Hello and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. Once again, welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast. My name is Jeremiah Cox. Before we get into any kind of study and discussion of Scripture, just a few things about myself. It may be that you're not familiar with who I am. I'm an evangelist working with a congregation in El Reno, Oklahoma, the Elm Street Church of Christ, and I just decided to get into the podcast game, if you will. I want to utilize some of the technology available to us in this 21st century and try to spread God's word a little more. I realize that it's not likely that this podcast will reach far and wide, but if you do enjoy it, and do me a favor and give it a share, and maybe we'll get more listeners. I simply want more to hear about God's word and His will for us as human beings, and I understand how beneficial this could be for me as well, just getting to verbalize the study of God's word. Oftentimes, when I'm studying Scripture, I'll call my dad, who lives in Fort Worth, Texas, and he preaches down there at the Westside Congregation in White Settlement, on the west side of Fort Worth, and I'm able to gain a further understanding by some things I'm studying just by talking to him about it, and he tells me whether it's good stuff or whether I'm way off, and that helps as well. So also, I'd ask you to hold me accountable. I just want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Hopefully, we'll talk about some practical things and gain an understanding of God's will for us, and maybe we'll be better off for it. Also, I'm not going to nail down any time frame for each episode. Some episodes will be a little longer than others. Some episodes will be a little shorter than others, but bear with me as I go through this. This is my first time doing a podcast in this manner, and just understand that I'm learning just as anyone else who would start something fresh like this. Decided to choose the book of James for our first study. I think that it's a very beneficial book, as all books of the Bible are, but this one especially in a podcast format, especially due to its practical nature. Some have called the book of James something like the New Testament book of Proverbs. We see much practical wisdom in James. So I'm simply going to try to study that and help maybe flesh some things out to understand the book of James in its context, but also maybe give us some practical considerations. Understand, as we go into this, I'm not trying to approach the study of Scripture in a way that is popular or in a way that is catchy, but I'm simply letting the Bible speak to us. And so I encourage you in your spare time. I understand you may not be able to be following along with the Bible in your hands right now, but read the book and come to a familiarity with it and try to see what God is saying, not simply what I am saying. Again, I'd love for you to hold me accountable in teaching God's word accurately and effectively. And so what we'll do is we'll split up the book of James into various sections. I've decided to start with James 1 and verses 1 through 8 as our first study. And of course, next time we'll pick up with verse 9. I believe verses 9 through 11 will be our second study. And then so on and so forth, we'll have those lessons and each will have its own title, of course. This study's title I've given, Facing Trials God's Way, and I think we'll understand why as we read the first 8 verses, but even more so as we continue to progress through this first chapter of James. But we'll start with reading James 1, 1 through 8. The scripture reads, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May be worthy to note that I am reading from the New King James Version, and all of these podcasts will be from the New King James Version, although there may be times where I reference and quote other versions of the Bible to help us in our understanding of these verses. So what I want to do is really get into the meat of the chapter of verses 2 through 8, but I will start with a brief summary of the introduction of this particular epistle. It's most commonly understood that the James of this epistle is James, the Lord's brother. And so it's interesting to note, if that is indeed the case, that he doesn't call himself the brother of the Lord, but he takes a humble position and he calls himself the bondservant or a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as James's approach to this epistle is as one who is in humble servitude of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so should our approach to any kind of study, especially this of the book of James, be in a humble approach as a servant of Jesus Christ, which is why we're going to try to approach trials in a manner that may be pleasing to God. And that will be the content of our study in this podcast. He addresses it to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And these 12 tribes, of course, I think if anyone is familiar with their Bible, is a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. But we understand that there is a true Israel that is very clearly laid out in the New Testament under the second covenant. Those are those who have obeyed God's will in the gospel and become members of the body of Christ. They are the true Israel. And I think that this is just a epistle that is addressed to Christians that are scattered everywhere. And so it's a very practical epistle that each and every one of us can read and understand, apply to our lives, and be more pleasing to God. Now, I'm sure you're already familiar with James and his epistle, but even more so the first several verses of James, verses 2 through 8, understanding that he's addressing the topic of trials, and more importantly and specifically, how a Christian is supposed to view trials and approach going through trials, and that by God's help. And so I think an appropriate verse really that can be generally applied to anywhere in our lives, but especially can be applied to James 1, 2 through 8, is one we're also familiar with from Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. Wisdom tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now that's a popular scripture, one that is often misunderstood and taken out of the context of the entirety of the Bible. And people think that means just trust your gut and that's the Lord telling you what to do. Leaning not on your own understanding is really just kind of closing your eyes and throwing up a wish and maybe seeing a sign or having a feeling come over you and thinking that that's God directing our steps. And that's how you trust in the Lord. But I don't think that's what we read in Scripture. And really, James 1, 2 through 8 gives us a practical representation of trusting the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him and him directing your path. And so maybe keep that in mind as we go throughout this study. We might give pause at first to verse 2, where he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it's important to understand why we count it joy. This is not joy in the trials inherently. Some would suggest in various religions and in their misunderstanding of the New Testament that there's some kind of inherent spiritual quality in pain and anguish and trials and tribulation. Really, in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul deals with this concept of asceticism and in other places of Scripture, where there's this false thought that going through some kind of pain or anguish makes us closer to God. And that's not what he's saying. It's important to know what we see in the third verse, knowing that. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing something. And so this joy and this rejoicing that we can have in the face of trials is with a knowledge. And obviously it's the knowledge of God's will for us. And the knowledge is that the testing of our faith in these trials produces patience. This chapter does not answer the question of why trials exist, why there is suffering in the world. Maybe that's better for another podcast, another episode. But really our focus should be is that there are trials. this life is not easy. This life is tough. This life is imperfect, and it's filled with tests of our faith. And so with that granted, how are we going to deal with those tests when we come along and find them? It's a misconception of Christianity to suggest that following Jesus will exempt us from frustrations and heartaches and trials and tribulations and anguish. That's the gospel of health and wealth, and it's just not true. It is a false doctrine. But what Jesus does tell us that while we follow him and we go through various adversities, that there is a way that we can deal with them effectively. And in fact, we can end up coming closer to him due to our endurance of those trials. So we rejoice in these trials because we know that those trials are an opportunity for a testing of our faith and then a production of a quality that is most needful for a Christian in following God, and that's endurance. The whole concept of getting into heaven is often referred to as a race, and you must endure in a race in order to reach the finish line. And so what we're wanting to do is when we see a trial is to rejoice to know the fact that it is indeed a test. It's a test allowed from God, and it's an opportunity to endure in this hardship and in this test, and therefore prove that we are right before God. You might note another passage that I think is a parallel passage to James 1, 2 through 8, and that's the passage of Romans 5 in verses 3 through 4. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so the tribulations, he says, will produce perseverance. And that's the same concept of the patience, endurance of James 1. But that perseverance, he says, produces character. And that word character in the Greek actually means a proven character. And so what trials allow for us is to prove ourselves to God. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And that's why we rejoice in trials, not in the trials themselves, but in the opportunity trials present for us to show God that we are indeed faithful to him and we are willing to go through whatever it is he requires of us to reach the promised land. But notice verse 4. He says, let patience have its perfect work. That word perfect means complete. And so what he's telling us is don't cut this patience short. Don't cut your endurance short. And I think that it would be cut short in a trial by rebelling or even murmuring or complaining or growing so faint-hearted that we just quit on ourselves and quit on God, more importantly, and we become discouraged when we go through these various adversities. And he's saying, wait a second. You've got to stick it out. You've got to make sure that God is able to work in you through this trial and make you stronger, make you perfect in that, in the sense of complete and in a sense of maturity. So let that patience have its complete work so that you yourselves can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in regard to what it takes to go through trials in the future. And so what we have here is a very practical thing. You are going to go through a trial. It's going to happen. Bad things happen. God's going to allow your faith to be tested. So when you see that trial, you understand it as an opportunity now to prove yourself to God that you are faithful. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to take endurance. And so as you begin to endure, don't cut it short. Make it complete. See the trial through. This too shall pass, we often say. And that is very true. God will see you through it if you see God through it. You've got to continually endure. And then when the next trial comes along, that first trial had its endurance perfected. And now you're growing and you're more mature in the ability of endurance. And so when the next trial comes along, you're better fit for it. Now, here's where this idea of Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 comes in, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding and in all your ways acknowledging God and Him directing your path, because He says in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, He said you lack nothing in verse 4, but that's in the afterwards, the aftermath of enduring that trial. Now you're mature, you're complete in endurance. But what about undergoing that trial to begin with? What about starting to endure? Well, I think it takes great wisdom, and so does James by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One thing that is absolutely necessary to get through a trial is the wisdom of God. And so the way we receive that wisdom of God is asking God for that wisdom. Now, it's important. One way we're going to understand the further verses is to know what it is that exists in God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? Well, I think it's quite obvious that God's wisdom is given to us through His Word. And that's really going to be the theme of this whole first chapter. In verse 18, he mentions the word of truth by which God brings us forth as His children. He's going to tell us to be swift to hear something, and I think that's in direct relation to verse 18, and that is the word of truth. Be swift to hear God's word. In verse 21, he'll encourage to receive God's word with meekness, and that's the disposition where we accept God's willing with dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It's a kind of humility which knows that God's ways are the best ways, and so we're going to follow His word no matter what without any resistance. And that's where verse 22 comes in: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so I think that it's quite obvious that the wisdom of verse 5 we're asking for is going to be found in His word. Now, we know that it's God's will for us to show faith in Him by prayer. We ask Him, and He is faithful to give, but He will give through His means. It's not going to be by osmosis. It's not going to be by putting your Bible under your pillow at night and soaking in the Scripture. It's going to be by diligent study accompanied with diligent prayer. He gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, He'll give us all that we need. He won't spare anything that we need. But also without reproach, He won't belittle us. I think sometimes we shy away from asking someone for help and guidance because we think they'll look at us as foolish or stupid or lacking. Well, God will never, ever make us feel bad about approaching Him, asking Him for wisdom. Now, we understand that, but we also need to understand how we're to ask. And He says in verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, I think the common approach to this idea of asking for wisdom in faith, praying in faith, is this idea that you've got to really believe that, one, God is able to grant you what you've asked Him for, and two, God is willing to give you what you've asked Him for. And I think that's true in prayer. You need to have faith that God's able and willing, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as Hebrews 11:6 indicates. That is a quality of faith, but I don't think that that's what this indicates. Consider that the same audience is being addressed in chapter 4 of James in verse 3, when James says that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here's a people who asked, and they asked with the expectation to receive. And James is telling them why they did not receive. It's not that they doubted that God was able or willing to give them what they wanted or needed. It's because they asked in a way that was contrary to God's will, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You asked amiss. Also in verse 5 of James 1, here is this presupposition to asking that God will give it to us liberally and without reproach. And then in verse 7, when he says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, he's addressing this concept of someone asking with supposing they're going to receive. And he's saying, wait a second, you're not going to receive it. You may expect it, but don't expect it any longer. And it's primarily because you haven't asked in faith, but you've asked with doubting. So to be short with it, I don't think that asking in faith is believing that God can give us and God is able to give us and God will give us what we need. But I think it's in connection with our faith's interest. Remember in verse 3, this is about the testing of our faith. This is about the growth of our faith and endurance to maturity. And so when we ask God for wisdom, we're not asking for God to give us something that would be contrary to our faith's growth. We may be asking God for this trial to go away. We may be asking God to just let us be without any kind of adversity whatsoever in the future. And that's just not God's will. So that would be not asking in the interest of our faith. Consider what Linsky, a commentator, says about this. When a believer asks for this wisdom, he says he must do so in faith, that is, altogether in connection with his faith. This means not only that his prayer for wisdom must spring from true Christian faith, but also that it must be offered wholly in the interest of his faith, its complete constancy, and our own becoming complete. So in other words, our asking needs to be for what God thinks is necessary, appropriate, and beneficial to us growing in faith. And that's going to come with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The thing that we're going to be given by God and His wisdom is going to be in His Word, and it's going to help our faith grow. But also, he says, ask in faith with no doubting. So we're asking in the interest of our faith's maturity, especially in enduring trials. But he adds to that, ask in faith with no doubting. Now, if asking in faith means we fully believe that God can and will give us what we need, then no doubting is not doubting that God can and will give us what we need. But if asking in faith is in connection with our faith and in the interest of our faith's growth, then I think the doubting has a connection with that and with what we're asking for, the wisdom. You see, doubting means literally to separate thoroughly, throughout, or wholly, to separate oneself from or to contend with, according to Vine's definition. And so one who asks God for wisdom with doubting is this man who has this double-mindedness of what we read in verse 8. He asks knowing that maybe God's word is going to tell him something that is contrary to what he has already decided to do. And I think sometimes we come across a situation where we have this idea of how we're going to deal with this, how we're going to approach this trial, this adversity. We think we know our way is best, but we also know that we need to trust in God. So we ask a prayer for guidance and such, but we already have this decision made that I'm going to do it this way. Now, if we've already made that decision, then our vision is going to be impaired when we go into the study of God's word, and we're only going to see what we want to see. We're only going to hear what we want to hear. That double-minded man is the man that is separating himself, doubting, who is contending with the wisdom of God. Consider that image. That doubting man is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In Isaiah 57 and verse 20, Isaiah says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And so the doubting man is this man who's going up and down and side to side like a wave of the sea when he's considering God's direction, his wisdom he's asking for. At one moment, he thinks he's going to do it. At the other moment, he's thinking, well, my way may be better. And all that does is it promotes a lack of peace, it foments strife, and it casts up mire and dirt, the mire and dirt of sin. Those who follow their own way or are unsure about God's way, they're going to fail spiritually, especially in this situation of trials. And so this man who doubts when he asks for wisdom, he's doubting whether he wants to actually follow God's wisdom or whether he wants to go his own direction. And that's why the chapter continues to talk about how we shouldn't follow temptation, but we should hear God's word and receive it with meekness. We should be doers of God's word and not hearers only. We should keep ourselves from speaking in contention with God and against his word. So we should bridle our own tongue so that our religion is not useless, because religion that is directed without God's wisdom is useless religion. And so we need to ask in connection with our faith's growth, God, I really want to grow in my faith, so you show me what to do. Now, when we ask that prayer, we're going to follow up with study of God's word, and he will give us what we ask for if we're truly interested in doing what he wants us to do and in doing what will make our faith grow in this trial, not just making it easier on ourselves, but standing the test and being a better Christian for it. Now notice his response to a man who asks with doubting. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. That is, if the man asks for wisdom, ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. If that man asks a liberal God for wisdom, but he is not sure that he really wants it, he's got that double-mindedness. He's back and forth. He's got his preconceived notions about what to do in this trial without even consulting God's word. He's got this hidden reservation in his heart that maybe my way is actually better. And maybe he's even already made the decision that no matter what God says, I'm going to go my way. Well, God's just not going to give him anything. And it reminds me of a relationship that is sometimes manifested in the child and parent realm, where a child has this situation come up and he already has this idea about how he wants to handle it, but he knows that it's right to go to his parent to ask. So the child goes to their parent and they ask their parent for guidance, for wisdom. What do I do with this? What do I say here? What action should I take? And really, they've already got their mind made up. They've already decided they want to do it their way, but they know that it will please their parent if they go to them and ask for advice. And that parent looks at them and they can read their child. They know that their child already has their mind made up. And maybe even their child already told them what they were thinking. And that parent says, why should I give you my advice if you've already decided what you're going to do? Do they really want their parents' advice? I don't think so. And if you're a parent, I think you can relate to this. I can definitely relate to this in regard to my childhood, asking maybe my dad for something, and I already had my mind made up, and maybe he even said this to me before, I don't remember, but why are you asking my advice if you've already made the decision? If you already know what you're going to do, why are you asking me what I think? You know, there's an example of this. I remember one man, who had gone on to college and was away from home. And there were some churches that this Christian was trying to decide where they were going to go to. And they had decided on this one church that was not a sound congregation for various reasons. And they knew that their dad was going to disapprove of this. But they, having already made up their decision, they were going to go to this church, went ahead and called their dad and asked, you know, Dad, what do you think of this? And tried to reason with their dad before their dad even gave them the wisdom that he would offer them, tried to reason about why they were going to go to this church and why they were going to worship here. And their dad, you know, said, well, you've already made up your mind. You know, I'm not going to give you my advice, my wisdom, if you really don't want it. And I think that's what God is telling us here in James 1 and verse 7, if we're not really asking in the interest of doing what God wants and strengthening our faith, then we're just not going to get anything we're asking for. And that double-minded man, verse 8 says, is unstable in all his ways. Kind of like with verse 26, his religion is useless because he doesn't bridle his own tongue. He speaks out against God and his word. And that's not how you be successful in trials. God has a certain way he wants us to handle these things. And it can be various things, but when we go through adversity, essentially what James is telling us in these first eight verses is that we need to look to God's word for guidance and ask him to guide us through that and give us the wisdom we need. And ultimately, that's going to be about endurance. And we need to make sure we have a mind to strengthen our faith with God's help and not to go our own way. Like I said before, we just have a few seconds left, so bear with me as we go through these future studies. This was a little longer than I intended and thought it would be, but I'm learning about this podcast, and hopefully we're all learning about God's Word. So I'll see you next time. Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It may be that you have some questions or comments. If so, don't hesitate to email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.